Unless you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, as we will finish this series that we received at teen camp. This will be the sixth message of Proclaim, a great responsibility that we have, that we've been focusing on for a while, and to proclaim Jesus. This should be our life. You know, it's what we were created to do. Why he created us in his image, to make him known. That's why we're called by being given a great commission. That's why we would automatically do it, because of our love for him, is to make him known. So if you're in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read there in a little bit. But so far we have seen that to proclaim, first we need to recognize the work that God has done. We look around us and see the lives transformed because of the work of Jesus Christ that they serve right here in this very church. We must humble ourselves to prayer. We need to know who we proclaim, the God-man Jesus. We need to submit to Jesus as the head, our authority. We need to know his work, that's to reconcile sinners to a holy God. And today, I want to focus on us. Sounds pretty self-centered. But sometimes we need to deal with who we are and who God wants us to be. And as believers, we're called to action. You're not called to be a pew sitter, but you are called to action. You are called to proclaim, to make known. It's hard, but it shouldn't be a surprise that he hasn't called you to do something that you don't first understand. You don't need to have all the answers. All you need to know is who he is and what he's done for you. Those things that you knew when you were saved. You have enough to start proclaiming. Were you created in God's image? Were you? It's a good start. Were you called by God to proclaim the world? Proclaim Jesus to the world? Pretty clear, right? Do you love Jesus? It's going to be quiet today. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's he loves me. So Jesus said, if you love me, do what I said. Do my commandments. Have you witnessed the transformational power of Jesus in your own life? And maybe the life of others as well? And will you submit to him being the head, the leader? Do you know the work of Jesus to reconcile sinners to God? Well, if these are true, look what Paul says of himself right there in Colossians chapter 1. Put on verse 23. He says this as a believer, as he believes all those things we just said we believe. He ends verse 23, just a couple words. At the end of verse 23, he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your sacrifice and your love. Lord, as we claim to love you, Lord, I ask that we can show it more and more in our actions daily, that you would give us the power, the Spirit, Lord, we would submit and obey, that we would proclaim your love to us, your faithfulness to us, your promises to us, your goodness to us. Lord, that we would be counted faithful witnesses. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this service today. In your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, Paul, when he come to an understanding of what God has done in his life, his faith in Jesus, transformational power. He says, I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul realizes that when he came to salvation, he placed faith in Jesus Christ. When he was washed by blood, he was justified. That means made holy, separated. He was sanctified and placed in God's work, separated into God's family. He then knew that at that time of salvation, he had become a minister. Big word. He's a minister. Sounds like a great title. Such importance. He's a minister. Do you ever hear somebody say that with pride and a little flash in their eye? You can chuckle a little bit. Okay? You know what the word minister means? It comes from the Greek word diakonos. What else do we use the word diakonos for? Deacons. You know the word diakonos means? Servant. Slave. Someone proudly proclaims, I have diakonos. So I'm glad you're happy with what God has done. Paul here said, listen, now that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am made. Verse 23, at the end, he said, I am made a minister. I am made a diakonos. I am made a servant. See, Paul, the man God used to pen most of the New Testament, I believe it's 13 different New Testament books that was written by Paul. The man that penned all what we call the church epistles, where the church gets its doctrine and direction. The man that we know as quite the guy of faith. He realizes that all he is a servant. Remember when Jesus talked to himself in Philippians? He said he humbled himself as a servant. All the way to the cross. All Paul did was say, I know that I ain't, but I know who is. So in your salvation, the first thing I want us to see today is you became a servant. If you place faith in Jesus Christ and you call upon his name for salvation because you recognize your sinfulness and you accepted his holy blood that was shed for your sins, why you have become as a servant. At salvation, you were saved with a purpose to serve. Listen to this. I'm not going to have you turn all the passages today, but Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Right there. For by grace, not of thyself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're not saved because of anything you did. You are not saved because you deserve it. You're not even saved, now catch this, you're going to be mad. You're not even saved because of your faith. Anybody want to jump out of their skin yet? You are saved because of his grace. And he dispensed his salvation unto you because of your faith. But you were saved because of his grace, not because of your faith. Because of his grace and his love, he said, I'm going to pour this out on whoever will trust me. Do we deserve it? Your faith ain't enough for you to deserve salvation. That's why I said you didn't earn it because of your faith. It was given to you. You're saved because of Jesus' grace, his love, his goodness. That's right here in Ephesians. It says, it is the gift of God. Any gift that you paid for ceases to be a gift. Unless you're a parent. That just kind of goes with it, right? No matter how great of a deal someone makes you, it's not a gift if you pay for it. It came by grace because of his abounding love. He came up with the plan of sending Jesus to pay for your sins, to pour his blood out. And he says he saves you to be his, here in Ephesians, he says, to be his workmanship, his creation, his handiwork. And some of your versions say his craftsmanship, his masterpiece. You were created and you were saved to be what he created you for. He created you for his purpose, and right here it tells us what that purpose is. Unto good works. I saved you to be a servant to do good works. So you're not saved because of your good works. You are saved to do good works. You are saved unto good works. That thing that he saved you to do is good works. To understand that salvation, you didn't give your life to Christ. I know that's a term we like, it's churchanese, but all you gotta do is give your life to Christ. I've got bad news for you if you like that term. It's completely incorrect. You give that to Christ. You did not give your life to Christ. Listen to this verse. See, you aren't a gift to him. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us. You didn't give yourself to Christ. He paid for you. To redeem means to purchase. To be redeemed means to buy, to pay for. There was a price that Jesus paid for your salvation. You catch that? You didn't give yourself to Christ. He paid for you.
Amen.
You surrendered to his lordship. I don't know if you guys are getting a fight over here.
Don't punch me.
Do it again. I missed the time. I don't care who it was. No, Brandon, you should have said amen there. And, always Christ breaking out in church. It's always pastor's fault. So, see, Christ purchased you from your sins. He bought you. He purchased you to be his servant of good works. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The only reason you are no longer accountable for your sin is because Jesus took it upon himself. Jesus made the payment to redeem you. Listen to this in 1 Peter 1:18, 19. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold and vain conversation received by tradition from your father, I was going to tell you what you were redeemed with. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus made a high price for you. He paid a huge price for you. Let me just share this. It should encourage you. You weren't a clearance aisle markdown. You were a high value item. You know when you go into Walmart, you go to cosmetics, that was you because you were behind that glass. Get the expensive stuff, and I'm like, I don't get it. You buy a thing of makeup, and not that I would know. Aftershave was back there or something. I'm like, what the snuff? But anyway, you weren't the cheap stuff. He paid with his holy blood. The lamb without spots, without any sin, no blemish upon him. He paid a higher price to redeem you. He saw the plan of the Godhead. He knew what it was. He knew it was to lay down his own life. Even though he didn't deserve that because he was sinless. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Why? For you? Because the Father wants a relationship with you. He said, I'll be the intercessor. I'll be the in-between. I'll be the mediator. I'll be the high priest. I will come and bring the Father to you and you to the Father for a relationship. He purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, for we are, what did that verse say? For we are, someone's whispering it, they're shy. For we are bought. With a price. Thank you, Claudia. Others were scared they were wrong, weren't you? I know that feeling. I think I do, but I don't know. You're bought with a price. It doesn't say, well, that's what you gave yourself to God. No, he says, you were bought with a price. And since he paid such a great price for you, let's continue in that verse in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you're bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're his. Because Jesus paid to redeem you with such a great price so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have a living spirit. He says, here's what I want you to use that life for, to glorify him. He gave you the life, now use that life to make him known. To glorify means to magnify, to make known, to make bigger. That's our life. The reason he paid to purchase you was so that you could proclaim him, make him known. We were redeemed and purchased to be his ministers, his servants, and it's the greatest title we could have. As ministers and servants, our purpose is to proclaim him. That's how we glorify him. However, understand this. Our relationship is greater than that of slaves and servants. The term is used because that's what we should do, is serve him. But understand in Scripture, he makes real clear to us that we're greater than a servant, and not only in parables, but by calling us his family, by calling us the people he loves, by calling us his friends. Why are we family and friends? Because we weren't purchased for monetary gain. We were purchased in love. For relationship. You see the difference in our relationship with him and the slave? A slave is purchased, and his whole life is to be beaten down until he gets as much out of him as he can. Christ purchased us for a relationship with him. And so our privilege and our honor is to make our master known. You see, Paul in his letter to Colossae here speaks of this ministry, speaks of service. The second thing we see here, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When we're saved, when we become his ministers or his servants, it's not a part-time gig. Understand this, your calling isn't Sunday mornings or even Wednesday nights. Our calling is to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Sometimes we've got to be reminded every hour, every half hour, every minute, don't we? That we pick up a cross and follow him. Being his minister is a life thing. He gave his life for us. Our life should be glorifying him. Right there in Colossians 1, go down to verse 24, look what it said. Who now rejoice in my suffering. Understand, Paul here is speaking in his church as he understands who he is in Christ. And he's talking about his ministry, his service. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, servant, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known, that is, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You hear that? Paul is speaking of his sufferings. And he says, because of the payment that Jesus made for me, if my sufferings glorify him, they're worth it. He says, I am happy to suffer as his servant. Right? Can we say that? Too often the gospel of Christ is presented as if you get saved, everything's going to be happy and good, and that's why people walk away from the faith. They don't come in faith in Jesus, they come in faith in blessings. They come in faith in health, they come in faith in riches. No, Christ never called us to that. Christ called us to be salvation, he called us to be his ministers, his people, his nation. And Paul here understands, and he says, listen, he suffered for me. I'm happy to suffer for him. Because Paul knew who should benefit of his sufferings, of his ministry. In verse 24, at about the end of it, he says, his body's sake, which is the what? The church. The church. Who does Paul want to benefit from it? He wants the church of Christ, the church of God, the church that Christ has assembled and put together to benefit from his suffering. Paul wants to strengthen the people of God. That's his goal. That's his life. You catch that? If you've been here in Sunday school, in Acts, we see that one day after another, all Paul does is he's traveling. Encourage church, start church, start church, encourage church, start church, encourage church, start church. What are you doing to encourage, to strengthen the church God has placed you in? Paul says, listen, I'm happy to suffer because I understand what he did for me. As long as my suffering benefits someone, I'm good with it. Paul wanted to build the church of God and add to it. Paul knows that if God received the glory, if he proclaims Jesus Christ as he's supposed to, and people follow Christ, his suffering is worth it. You ask, how do we get there? It's hard for us to get there to the point of saying, hey, if somebody had been saved, Lord, let me suffer. Are you crazy? We got prayer requests list for this. You'd be in a mental institution. Is it all about you or is it not? Paul says, listen, if the church is going to grow, people are going to get saved, and Christ will be magnified, woo-hoo! I'll stay in prison. I'll take the beating. All of that can throw rocks at me. Yeah? Man. He goes on here. Paul even shared what his ministry is, what his service is. You often, you may say that my ministry is the nursery, or my ministry is cleaning, or my ministry is keeping attendance, or my ministry is greeting it. And there's different areas that we can serve, and we have different talents in, and ultimately, we all have the same purpose, the same ministry. Verse 26 through 27 tells us what that is. It's to make his mysteries known. It's to make the mysteries of God, let me ask, to make the mysteries of God known. That's our calling. That's our ministry. I don't care what you know. You pull in the trash, I hope you're doing it with a purpose to make Christ known. How? I don't know how you can use it. As long as you're being faithful and you're serving his church and you're growing his church. Remember that Paul, how he has been doing this whole time. As he's mixing with people and talking to people. And he's using the Old Testament to show how Jesus is the Messiah. You see, because those are the mysteries. Throughout the Old Testament, God had revealed there would be a Messiah, but did not reveal who. Now, Paul not only reveals who the Messiah is, Jesus Christ. He puts it all together, but there's more to this mystery. Because remember, the Jews are very self-centered, very self-focused here. Oh, God is our God, not yours. Stay away from him. Oh, we're going to be blessed. Complete opposite of what God had called them to do. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his ministry? I'm sorry, his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gentiles is everybody that's not a Jew, that was not born into the Jewish nation. See, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, didn't come just for the Jews, he's saying, but also for the Gentiles. That's you and I. Somebody in here should have said, whoop, whoop. I'm glad Jesus came for me, because I need him pretty bad. I'm thankful for the salvation he's offered to me, he's given to me. And Paul's making clear here, listen here, Jews, you had your chance. You keep ignoring him. He's coming to the Jews. We saw today in Sunday school that Paul had told the Jews that you're ignoring him like your forefathers did, but the Jews are going to listen. I'm sorry, the Gentiles are going to listen. Gentiles, we say. And here we are today. Thank God that my great-grandpa got saved. As now, my grandpa got saved and become a missionary. My folks got saved. And thank God I got to hear the gospel somewhere and they're now in the process. That somehow I realized that I had to make the gospel my own. It wasn't good enough for my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was saved. It don't matter. It didn't matter that my mama was saved. It mattered that my wife was saved. That I had to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that would save me from my sins. And Paul here is saying he came to the Jews and he came also to the Gentiles. And verse 27 tells us what Christ is to us, the hope of glory. He is the only way to glory. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to be made worthy to come before the Father in his glory. That's the hope you and I have if you're in Christ. See, Paul's life was all about Jesus. He was going to make the mysteries known any way possible. Sometimes it takes doing the uncomfortable, doesn't it? How bad and how hard do we try to make Jesus known to our neighbor, to our family? Sometimes we got to do the uncomfortable. We got to do stuff that we don't like. We got to give up our rights to be able to reach one more. But Paul would do that. Paul would preach to the Jews. And then he'd go preach to the Gentiles. Now, he couldn't preach to the Gentiles the same way he would to the Jews. If he went to the Jews acting like a Gentile, they would reject him because they thought Gentiles were disgusting and nasty. Doing the Gentiles preach like the Jews, they want nothing to do with them because they thought the Jews were gross and stuck up snot. They hated each other. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He would do anything to make Jesus known by somebody. He would do anything to proclaim Jesus to somebody. You know, the Sunday school, I keep harping on this, we just finished Acts today. And we saw the end of the ministry, go walking through Acts, where Paul had been jailed for years. He'd been shipped around the world, became shipwrecked, almost dying. He was hated, threatened of death. He had been beat up, bit by a snake, and yet he was excited for every opportunity to proclaim Jesus. Why? I'm all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Would that sit in our lives? That by all means that I may proclaim him to one more, that I can make him known. We'll finish with the third point here is that we must proclaim Jesus. That's how we started this series. We must proclaim Jesus. Once we know the person of Jesus, we can see the transformational power of Jesus. We hear the calling of the Great Commission, and we already have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the throne in prayer. We hold his holy word in our hands. We have any more excuses? We should do as Paul says, look at verse 28. Whom we preach. He's been talking about Jesus. And now he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Verse 28, whom we preach, the ESV will say, whom we proclaim. Those words are synonymous. To preach, to proclaim, they mean to announce, to teach, to warn, to make known. This is the purpose of the church. Yeah? This is the purpose of the church. That's you and me. It's our purpose to proclaim Jesus. It doesn't mean when we're together, it means that even when we break out and go home, you're still God's church. If you've placed faith in Jesus and called upon his name for salvation, he has made you a part of his church. Now, if you join in membership, I hope you will consider that. But immediately makes you a part of his church, his body. And the responsibility is what? To proclaim him, to make him known. To proclaim Jesus is our life, to warn every man of the coming judgment. He says to warn man. Should you not warn him there's a judgment coming? I'm quick to warn my son as he started driving on what happens when you get a ticket. The trouble that follows. I warn him quick. Well, I warn of the coming judgment, because that's a whole lot worse than a ticket. We warn man of his sinful condition. I don't like talking about that part. No, do I. But you know what Jesus dealt with this as he walked the earth for 3.5 years of his ministry? That for a man to see that he needs Christ first, he needs to see that he's in his sin. And verse 28 tells us that we are to teach every man, teaching about Jesus, making his righteousness known, making his holiness known, to make the love of Jesus known and seen in my life, to teach about Jesus' suffering, his death, his resurrection, to teach that he offers salvation to those who believe. We're to warn man of the effect of sin when judgment comes. To teach the ways of Jesus as God. That's our calling. That's what our life is to do. Our desire is to do verse 28 there at the end of it. Look at the end of verse 28. What's our desire? Present every man what? Perfect. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How can we be made perfect? By faith in Christ. The word perfect can come from the word mature too, and we start growing in Christ. Our desire should be to see each person become holy by position through Christ, by faith in Christ, then holy in our life as we learn and place faith in our Christ daily in obedience to his word. That should be our desire. Mom and dad, that's why we raise our kids. To come to know Christ and to walk with Christ. That should be my number one goal. To see man mature in his walk with Christ and be a good ambassador that Christ calls us. Be an effective salt and light of this world that Christ calls us to be. And how do we accomplish this? I think that Paul added this at the very end. Verse 29 tells us, because Christ is still, he says, working in me mightily. We must remember that for us to proclaim Christ effectively, it's got to be the work of Christ in us. It's got to be the work of God through us. It must be by his power, not us. Understand, there's nothing you can do alone. It must be me acting in faith and in obedience, submitting to him in prayer, walking with him in intimacy in his word, and trusting that he will bring increase, the seeds that we plant, the seeds that we water. We must be letting him do his work in us so that he can work through us. And like Paul, let each of us be motivated by the work of Jesus. Often we just take the time to just remember what Christ has done for us. That he stepped from glory into a sin-polluted world. He lived for 33 years. Remember, came out of glory. To walk on a sin-polluted world. Be rejected by the ones he came for. To be spit upon the Lord, the Master, the King of Kings, the name above all names. Spit upon, hated, beat, crucified, his blood shed on the earth. That I can say, he did that so I could have a relationship with the Holy One. Will that be used in our life for motivation that I got to proclaim him? Because then I remember how much someone did for me. I should want to shout thanks to him pretty loud. I should want to make known the good deeds of this man. Why? Not just because of what he did in my life, but I know you need him to do it in your life as well. And let that motivate us to proclaim Jesus, to make him known, not only in the words we say, but in the actions that he calls us to have. As he tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Walking a life that proclaims him, because the appearance and the image is of him. Would you stand with me? As we lead us through these doors, remember, we're called into the field. There's a harvest. Scripture says it's white, ready to be harvested. Now, I don't know a whole lot about farming. I know when the right time has come, the right time has come. And Christ has given us a short time that we get to be effective in our nation, in our little city. We don't know how much longer we have to proclaim Jesus to a sinful man. No matter how good they are in our eyes when they're sinning their life, they need Jesus. So let's walk out of this place remembering, I'm to proclaim Jesus. The whole point that God made my relationship with them is to make Jesus known to them. And so let's go and tell them on the mountain. Sing together. Christmas again?